أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Various expeditions from the life of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were being mentioned. In this regard, there is one expedition of Hazrat Ghalib bin Abdullah Laythi towards Fadak. Hazrat Bashir bin Saad, along with 30 individuals, headed towards the Banu Murrah in Fadak in Shaban in the 7th year after Hijrah. The Banu Murrah martyred all the comrades of Hazrat Bashir bin Saad. This has already been mentioned previously. When the Holy Prophet ﷺ came to know of the martyrdom of Hazrat Bashir bin Saad's comrades, he prepared Hazrat Zayd bin Awam and said, "Go until you reach the place where the comrades of Hazrat Bashir bin Saad were martyred. If Allah grants you victory, then do not spare any of them. That is, do not spare any of the enemies who acted unjustly and killed and martyred the Muslims." The Holy Prophet ﷺ prepared 200 companions to accompany him and tied a flag for them. When Hazrat Ghalib reached the enemy, he sent ahead some spies. He sent Hazrat Ulba bin Zayd along with 10 other individuals towards the enemy camp. They saw a group of people there, and upon returning, informed Hazrat Ghalib of the circumstances. Hazrat Ghalib advanced close enough that he could see the enemy. They were relaxed and had fallen asleep. Hazrat Ghalib praised and glorified Allah, called out to the enemy and said, "I advise you to fear Allah, who is one and has no partner." As a matter of fact, he said this to his comrades, not to the enemy. He said, "I advise you to fear Allah, who is one and has no partner. Obey me and do not be disobedient towards me. Do not oppose any of my instructions, because the one who is not obedient, his opinion is futile." In another narration, these words have been recorded as follows: "Do not disobey me, because the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, whoever obeys my leader obeys me, and whoever disobeys him disobeys me. Hence, if you disobey me, you will disobey your prophet." Following this, he established a bond of brotherhood between them and said that you are with such and such person, and you are with such and such person. None of you should be separated from their brother. It should not be that if one of you comes to me and I ask him where his comrade is, he responds that he does not know. Following this, he said, "When I raise the slogan that Allah is the greatest, then do so with me." When the battle commenced, the Muslims encircled the enemy. Upon this, Hazrat Ghalib said that Allah is the greatest, and the other companions also repeated after him and then drew their swords. The enemy had also prepared for the battle and came forward. The battle ensued for some time, and the Muslims finished off the enemy with ease. That day, the slogan of the Muslims was Amit, Amit, i.e. bring death. The Muslims brought back several camels and goats as spoils of war. Every person received 10 camels, or 10 goats as the equivalent for one camel. One of the expeditions was the expedition of Hazrat Shuja bin Wahab, which was sent towards sea. This expedition took place in Rabiul Awwal, 8 Hijri, under the leadership of Hazrat Shuja bin Wahab. It was towards sea, which was located at a distance of 5 nights' journey from Medina, between Makkah and Busra. Hazrat Shuja's father's name was Wahab bin Rabia. Hazrat Shuja was among the preeminent companions who accepted Islam in the very early days. 6 years after the advent of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he joined the second group of emigrants to Abyssinia on the instructions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After some time, upon hearing the rumor that the people of Makkah had embraced Islam, Hazrat Shuja returned to Makkah from Abyssinia. Later, when the Holy Prophet gave permission for the companions to migrate to Medina, he left Makkah with his brother Uqba bin Wahab and migrated to Medina. Hazrat Shuja participated alongside the Holy Prophet ﷺ in all major battles, including the Badr, Uhud, and Khandaq, and he was martyred in the Battle of Yamama, and at the time he was little over 40 years old. In any case, the details of this expedition are as follows. The Holy Prophet ﷺ was receiving continuous reports that the Banu Hawazin from the region of Si were assisting the enemies of Islam and ambushing individuals from tribes allied with the Muslims. Then they would go into hiding in the wilderness. In Rabiul Awwal 8 Hijri, the Holy Prophet ﷺ appointed Hazrat Shuja with a group of 24 Mujahideen to suppress the Banu Hawazin, who were also known as the Banu Amir. Hazrat Shuja and his men would travel by night and hide during the day until one morning they suddenly reached the Banu Amir and launched a surprise attack. Hazrat Shuja instructed his men not to pursue the fleeing enemies. They seized a large number of camels and goats, which they drove back to Medina, and the spoils of war were distributed. Each man received 15 camels as his share. This expedition lasted 15 days. Another expedition that is mentioned is the expedition of Hazrat Ka'b bin Umair towards Dhat Atla. This took place in 8 Rabiul Awwal, 8 Hijri. The Holy Prophet ﷺ sent Hazrat Ka'b bin Umair al-Ghifari to Dhat al-Atla, which was located in the land of Syria, beyond Wadi al-Qura, near Mu'ta, and was approximately 600 miles from Medina. Hazrat Ka'b was accompanied by 15 companions. The Holy Prophet ﷺ had received intelligence that the Banu Qudaa were gathering a large force at Dhatul Atla beyond Wadi al-Qura with the intention of attacking the Muslims. Upon reaching Dhatul Atla, Hazrat Ka'b encountered a massive army. This happened because as Hazrat Ka'b approached the area, a spy from the enemy spotted them and immediately alerted his people of the approaching Muslim army. The enemy then prepared and assembled a large army. The companions invited them to embrace Islam, but they refused and began firing arrows at them. Seeing this, The companions of the Holy Prophet ﷺ fought valiantly and continued fighting until all of them were martyred. One of the companions, who had been severely wounded and was laying injured amongst the bodies, managed to escape. According to one narration, the survivor was Hazrat Ka'b bin Umayr himself. In any case, it is recorded that it was a cold evening night when he mounted a ride and returned to the Holy Prophet ﷺ to inform him of what had happened. The news caused the Holy Prophet great sorrow. He intended to immediately send an army in response, but upon learning that the enemy had moved away from that location, he postponed the plan. The Battle of Mu'tah. This took place in Jumadi al-Ula 8 Hijri, corresponding to September 629 CE. Mu'tah was a town situated in the Balqa region on the border of Syria, which is approximately 600 miles from Medina. This expedition is also known as the Battle of Jaish al-Umara, because before sending out the army, the Holy Prophet appointed more than one commander to lead it. It is written regarding the purpose of this battle that the Holy Prophet ﷺ had dispatched Hazrat Harith bin Umayr as an emissary to the governor of Busra, carrying a letter. When he reached the area of Mu'tah, Shurahbil bin Amr Ghassani came to him and asked him, "Where are you going?" He replied, "I am going to Syria." Shurahbil asked, "Are you by any chance an emissary of the Holy Prophet Muhammad?" He replied, "Yes, I am an emissary of the Holy Prophet." Shurahbil ordered his men to tie him up and then martyred him. When the Holy Prophet ﷺ received this news, it deeply grieved him. He gathered his companions and informed them of the martyrdom of Hazrat Harith bin Umayr and of those who had martyred him. It was due to this incident that the Battle of Mu'tah took place. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu anhu, while describing the causes and background of this battle, writes, "When the Holy Prophet ﷺ returned from the pilgrimage to the Kaaba, he began to receive reports that the Jews and the disbelievers had stirred up the Christian Arab tribes on the borders of Syria, as a result of which they were preparing to attack Medina. In response, the Holy Prophet sent a party of 15 men towards the Syrian border to investigate the truthfulness of these rumors. When this group arrived at the Syrian border, they saw that an army was indeed gathering there. Instead of returning to inform the Holy Prophet ﷺ, they were overcome by the zeal of preaching, which in those days was the hallmark of true believers, and they boldly stepped forward to invite the enemy towards Islam. However, those who were incited by hatred and were preparing to attack and conquer the nation of the Holy Prophet would not be affected by the message of God's unity. These men would not be affected by the preaching. As soon as the companions began to present the teachings of Islam, soldiers from all sides drew their bows and began firing arrows at them. When the Muslims saw that their preaching was not being met with arguments or discussion, rather it was being met with arrows, they did not flee, nor did they save their own lives from the crowds of hundreds. Instead, as true believers, those 15 men stood their ground against these hundreds of soldiers, and each one of them was martyred there. Today, these so-called Muslims treat the Ahmadis in the same way. The Holy Prophet ﷺ desired to dispatch another army to punish those who had committed such a barbaric act. In the meantime, he received news that the enemy forces which had been gathering there had now dispersed. Thus, he delayed his plan for the time being. During this period, the Holy Prophet ﷺ wrote a letter to the leader of the Ghassan tribe, who governed Busra under the authority of the Roman Empire, or possibly wrote to Caesar himself. These letters likely contained a complaint regarding this incident, explaining how some Syrian tribes were preparing to attack Islamic territory, and that they had killed 15 Muslims without cause. One such letter was entrusted to a companion named Al-Harith, who traveled towards Syria and stopped at a place called Mu'ta. There he encountered Sharjil, a leader of the Ghassan tribe, who had been appointed by the Caesar. Hazrat Muslim Maud has written Sharjil, but I believe this is a typographical error, as his real name was Shurahbil. He asked them, "Where are you going? Perhaps you are a message bearer of the Prophet Muhammad." He answered in the affirmative, at which point he captured him, tying him up and beat him to death. Although this detail is not mentioned in the books of history, the context reveals that this person was very likely one of the leaders of the same group who martyred the 15 companions before, i.e. the person named Shurahbil. Thus, his asking him if he was a representative of the Holy Prophet ﷺ reveals that he feared the Holy Prophet ﷺ was going to inform Caesar that the people in his region were attacking the people of his region, lest he investigate them. So, he concluded that it was in his best interest to kill the emissary, so that neither would any report reach the king, nor would there be a subsequent investigation. But God Almighty did not allow his ill intentions to be fulfilled. And some way or another, the news of Harith being martyred reached the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who then responded to the earlier incident of injustice along with this one by sending an army of 3,000 Muslims towards Syria under the leadership of Hazrat Zayd bin Haritha, his freed slave. On this occasion, the appointment of comrades for this battle by the Holy Prophet is mentioned as follows. The Holy Prophet ﷺ appointed Hazrat Zayd bin Haritha as the commander of an army of 3,000 and instructed, "Should Zayd be martyred, Ja'far bin Abi Talib shall take over as commander, and if Ja'far is martyred, Abdullah bin Rawaha shall take his place as commander, and if he too should be martyred, then whosoever the Muslims appoint amongst themselves shall take his place." A Jewish man by the name of Nu'man was present on this occasion. He called out, "O Abul Qasim," this is how the Jews used to address the Holy Prophet, "if you are a true prophet, then each person whose name you have mentioned, whether they are few or many, will all be martyred." The man continued, "When the Israelite prophets would appoint commanders of an army and say that if such and such person dies, then so and so should take his place, then even if they listed 100 names, they would all be martyred." Then he turned his attention towards Zayd and said, "Zayd, you should write down your will, because if Muhammad is a true prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you will certainly not come back alive." Hazrat Zayd responded, "I bear witness that he is indeed a true and pure prophet." When the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was appointing commanders of the army, there is also an incident of when Hazrat Ja'far submitted to the Holy Prophet saying, "O Messenger of Allah, may my parents be sacrificed for your sake. I did not think that you would appoint Zayd as a commander over me, i.e. that he belonged to a noble family, but he was not appointed." The Holy Prophet responded, "You should go forth, for you do not know who is actually superior." The Holy Prophet handed a white flag to Hazrat Zayd and instructed him to invite people to Islam once he reaches the place of the martyrdom of Hazrat Harith bin Umair. If they accept, then all well and good. Otherwise, seek help from Allah and engage them in battle. The Holy Prophet bid them all farewell and advised them. Regarding this, there are further details that they made preparations, and the army gathered together at a place situated approximately 3 miles from Medina called Juruf. The Holy Prophet also accompanied the departing army up to Thaniyatul Wada to bid them farewell. Prior to their departure for the battle, the Holy Prophet gave the Muslim army a series of instructions. He stated, "I enjoin you to adopt righteousness and to treat your fellow Muslims with kindness. Go forth in the name of Allah and engage with those who deny Him. Do not deceive anyone, do not act treacherously, and do not slay any infant, woman, or elderly person. Do not cut down any date palms, nor any other tree, and do not demolish any buildings. He further instructed the commanders of the army, when you encounter an idolater, invite him towards one of three choices. Whichever he accepts, abide by it and do not cause him harm. First, invite him to migrate from this city to the city of the Muhajireen. If he agrees, inform him that he shall receive the same rights and bear the same responsibilities as the Muhajireen. However, if he refuses, then direct him to live among the Bedouin Muslims. For in that case, the same injunctions of Allah will be applied to him as is stipulated for the other Muslims. However, they shall have no share in the spoils of war unless he joins the Muslims in jihad. If he refuses this as well, then demand the payment of jizya. If he accepts this, then accept it from him and do not inflict any harm upon them. If he refuses even this, then seek the help of Allah and fight against them. And if you besiege a fortress or a city, and they request a guarantee of safety in the name of Allah and His Messenger, do not grant them such a pledge in the name of Allah and His Messenger. In other words, do not enter into a treaty in their name. Instead, offer them your own guarantee or that in the name of your forefathers. For if you break your own pledge or that of your forefathers, it is less grave than violating a pledge made in the name of Allah and His Messenger." Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu anhu has also mentioned the details of this as follows. The Holy Prophet instructed for Zayd bin Haritha to be the commander of the army. He instructed that if Zayd were to be martyred, then Ja'far bin Abi Talib should take command. If Ja'far were also martyred, then Abdullah bin Rawaha would become the commander. And if he too were to fall in battle, then the Muslims should elect a leader from among themselves. At that moment, a Jewish man was present in the gathering. Upon hearing this, he said, "O Abul Qasim, if you are indeed truthful, then surely all three of these men shall be slain, for Allah the Almighty always fulfills whatever a prophet utters." Then turning to Zayd, he said, "I tell you truthfully, if Muhammad is truly the messenger of God, then you shall never return alive." In response, Zayd said, "Whether I return or not, surely Muhammad is indeed the true prophet of God." The following day, the army set out in the morning. The Holy Prophet ﷺ, along with some companions, accompanied them to bid them farewell. Never before, during the blessed lifetime of the Holy Prophet, had such a large army been dispatched for such an important task under the command of a Muslim general without the Holy Prophet ﷺ himself being part of it. The Holy Prophet continued walking with them, offering counsel and words of wisdom. Eventually, he accompanied them to the very place outside of Medina from where he had once entered the city upon his migration and where the people of Medina would usually bid farewell to their travelers. The Holy Prophet stood there and said while advising the army, "I enjoin you to fear Allah and to be kind to all the Muslims who are with you. Go for battle in the name of Allah and fight against your enemy and the enemy of God who is in Syria." When you reach Syria, you will find such people who sit in places of worship and invoke the name of God. You should not combat them in any way. I do not bother them in the slightest, and do not cause them any trouble. In the enemy's land, you should not kill any woman, child, blind person, or elder. Do not cut down any tree, nor destroy any building. With this guidance, the Holy Prophet ﷺ returned from there, and the army set out towards Syria. At another instance, Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu anhu has mentioned further details about this incident. After mentioning the entire account, he stated, "It is Allah the Almighty's great wisdom that the incident occurred exactly as was foretold, i.e. regarding the leaders who were martyred as mentioned by the Holy Prophet. Firstly, Hazrat Zayd was martyred, after which Hazrat Jafar took the reins of the army. He too was martyred, and after him, Hazrat Abdullah bin Rawaha took command of the army. He too was martyred. And it was nigh that the army would become scattered when Hazrat Khalid bin Walid, being urged by a group of Muslims, took hold of the flag. Allah the Almighty granted them victory through him, and he managed to bring the army safely back." There are further accounts relating to this incident which will continue in the future, God willing. At present, I wish to mention about one martyr and some deceased members, and will lead their funeral prayers. The member who embraced martyrdom last week in Karachi is Lake Ahmed Chima Sahib, son of Chaudhry Nazir Ahmed Chima. He was martyred on 18th of April. Verily to Allah we belong, and to him shall we return. A mob attacked him and brutally martyred him. The deceased was 47 years old. According to the details of the reports, on the day of the incident, opponents gathered in the form of a mob and began causing commotion outside Ahmadiyya Hall. It was a Friday, and Lake Chima Sahib was sent to inspect the situation. The deceased martyr reached the scene. The opponents recognized Lake Chima Sahib and attacked him. They dragged him quite some distance and took him to the intersection. There they beat him with bricks and stones and martyred him in a brutal manner. When he was breathing his last, a shopkeeper present there tried to give him some water to drink, but he was forcibly stopped from doing so. After a delay of more than 30 minutes from the time of the incident, police arrived at the scene, after which the body was transferred to the hospital, where his demise was confirmed. Ahmadiyyat entered the family of the deceased martyr through his great-grandfather, respected Chaudhry Hakim Ali Sahib of Chishtia, district of Bahawalnagar, who had the good fortune of pledging allegiance at the time of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I, radiallahu anhu, and joined the fold of Ahmadiyyat. The deceased martyr had limited formal education, but he had opened his own workshop and would repair cars and motorcycles. His workshop had expanded greatly. Owing to his good and honest reputation, cars of various governmental departments would be brought for repair at his workshop, and owing to this, he had a vast social circle. By the grace of Allah the Almighty, the martyr was a Musi. He was always ready to carry out work in service of the Jamaat. He was regular in offering the Tahajjud prayers as well as the 5 daily prayers. He would regularly take his children with him to offer the prayers. He would inquire from the Ahmadi workers at his workshop and from his family members at home about whether they had offered the prayers. Despite being busy with his work, he would leave his work and give precedence to offering prayers. It was not that he remained occupied in his work, no. Generally, those people who do this sort of work and become busy do not give due attention to prayers. However, he never delayed offering his prayers. He was very friendly and loving. He maintained close ties with everyone. He had a special bond with Khilafat. He would listen to programs on MTA especially my sermons where they played on MTA. He was always prepared to attend the community's cases and to perform duty at any time. 2 days before the incident of his martyrdom, he endured a great deal of hostility from the opponents in the courts, and he was threatened. He had already been receiving threats. He had profound love for the Holy Quran. Though he did not initially know how to read very well, he learned the Holy Quran when he was older, and then he would regularly recite it and listen to its recordings. He would keep a recording of the Holy Quran playing in his workshop. Before the incident of his martyrdom, someone requested him to arrange for blood in light of his illness. Upon this, the deceased martyr responded by saying that after the Friday prayers, he would go and donate his own blood for him. However, God had other plans, and Allah the Almighty bestowed him the rank of martyrdom. He had two wives. His first wife, Maryam Lake, says, "He tended to my needs, he raised the children in an excellent manner, and drew great attention towards offering of prayers." The second wife also says, "He had made it so that both lived together like sisters, that though he did not have much worldly education, his general knowledge was quite vast. He often spoke about the prophets. He would teach me about various things as well." This is the second wife, Farah Lake, who says that he would teach her as well. "My parents did not teach me in the same manner that my husband taught me during the 2 years after our marriage. The deceased martyr's brother, speaking about what his brother told him, said, "My brother repeatedly spoke about attaining martyrdom and would say that only the fortunate ones attain this blessing. He would often say that if the time for him to make such a sacrifice came, he would take a bullet to his chest." He further says, "No matter the state or position, he always told his brothers to offer prayers in the mosque because this is the very time to show patience." His son, Hiskil Ahmed, who is only 12 years old, he says, "My father told me never to worry. That's why I didn't worry at all after my father's martyrdom. He exhibited great courage, resolve, and patience. He says, I am brave just like my father, and I'm ready to take a bullet to my chest." He is survived by two wives, seven children, one sister and a brother. His eldest daughter is 17 years of age, whilst his youngest daughter is a year and a half. He had told his wife of a dream in which he saw that they would have another child. His second wife says that when she took a test, she learned that Allah the Almighty will also grant her the blessing of a child. The missionary of the society chapter, Tosif Sahib, says, "The deceased offered the 5 daily prayers in congregation at the prayer center. He offered tahajjud, voluntary acts of worship, followed and obeyed khilafat, tended to the poor, and fulfilled the rights owed to Allah and the rights owed to his creation to the best of his abilities. As he went about his way, if there was ever a poor person in need, he would help them immediately. If he saw that someone's car had broken down, he would stop along the way and help them. He would quietly help the needy. He was constant in acts of virtue and always served selflessly in every way. He had complete certainty in God Almighty. He attributed everything he did and every success he had to the grace of God Almighty. Despite strained circumstances and opposition, he always offered his prayers in congregation and on time in the prayer center. He was gentle in nature. If ever someone spoke with him angrily, he would remain silent and would never respond. In fact, he would smile and leave the gathering. Similarly, the finance secretary or the local president say that once their calculations were incorrect, they mistakenly told him that he had an outstanding balance. He did not say anything about not having any arrears and paid the amount, which was quite large, 100,000 rupees. Later, they informed him that they had made an error in calculation and that he did not, in fact, have any arrears and the amount was in excess. He responded that it was no matter. He would not take back what he had already given in the way of God. He was meant to move out of the country with his family, and all the preparations had been made. The narrator says that one day prior to his martyrdom, he told him that they were about to move out of the country where there is religious freedom. His desire was to teach his children how to pronounce the azan and takbir aloud in a melodious manner, so that upon leaving, when they offer prayers in congregation at home, they may regularly call the azan and then offer the prayers. May Allah the Almighty elevate the martyr's station and keep his family under his protection. May he swiftly procure the means for the enemy and to be brought to task. Today as well, a report has been received from a village in Kasur where a young Ahmadi has been martyred. The details have not been received. May Allah the Almighty procure the means for these oppressors to be brought to task. All that can be said for them is Allahumma mazziqhum kulla mumazziqin wa sahhiqhum tashiqa. The second mention is of Amadul Musawwir Nuri Sahiba, who is the wife of Dr. Masood al-Hasan Nuri Sahib. She recently passed away. Verily, to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. She was the granddaughter of Hazrat Mirza Sharif Ahmed Sahib, the granddaughter of Hazrat Nawab Amadul Hafiz Begum Sahiba, and the daughter of Mirza Dawud Ahmed Sahib. She was a Musia by the grace of Allah the Almighty. She was also my paternal cousin. Dr. Masood al-Hasan Sahib says, Hazrat Qutmsi III, Rahimahullah, facilitated our marriage himself. His Holiness did not ask her about it, nor her parents. He asked my father about me and whether he should arrange my marriage. When Hazrat Qutmsi III, Rahimahullah, informed Colonel Dawood Sahib and his wife about the marriage proposal, they said they would like to pray istikhara for a few days. His Holiness said, I have already prayed istikhara and there is no need for further istikhara. The marriage should take place. And so they were married. He says, by the grace of Allah the Almighty, our married life of 51 years was a bond of love, affection, obedience and friendship. She was regular in offering the prayers and worship. She tended to the poor and was hospitable. She had great trust in Allah. For some years, she had developed a great interest in deeply studying the Holy Quran. She would often ask questions to various scholars of the community. She was also interested in studying about other religions. Dr. Saib says, she had a large role to play in my life devotion and academic pursuits. If ever there was a happy occasion, or we were to go on a trip, but I had to go to the hospital for an emergency, she would sacrifice and say that she would not go either. She had been quite ill for the past 3 or 4 years, and she endured her illness and discomfort with great patience and never expressed it. Her son, Dr. Khalid Nuri, who is in America and also goes to the Fazli Umar Hospital for temporary periods of devotion, says, my mother was a sincere servant of the community. She had profound love and devotion for Khilafat. She never involved herself in vanities such as backbiting or gossiping, etc. She read the Holy Quran with complete understanding. She would also study the books of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She would read Tazkira with great attention and would always keep it with her. She also had an interest in collecting historical artifacts, and she would speak about them with curators of museums and historians. She had also involved me in this passion of hers. She searched and had the ground dug around Rabwa and found things, especially in the mountains along the river. When she would come here to London, she would speak with me about these things and show me these things. Her son further writes, she would render great financial aid for the marriages of those who had less means. She would look after the children of all the workers. She would teach girls the Holy Quran. She would make certain that all their needs were met, and she would always be smiling when she met people. Her daughter, Mubarakah, says, my mother had a passion for reading, whether books of the Prophet Messiah, material on Christianity, or books on Hinduism, she would read about different topics and had gained quite a degree of knowledge. She had great respect for life devotees. She always supported my father. After his retirement, Dr. Saib devoted his life. She joined him even though afterwards he could have gotten a high-paying job. She says, my father's non-Ahmadi relatives also came for condolences, and they said that she kept the family together and had a relationship with everyone. Then she says, she would advise me to never share matters of my home anywhere else and to write whatever I needed to the Khalifa of the time and to ensure that I implemented whatever he said. She would also advise not to waste time in disputes and quarrels. Jalal Ahmed Khan, a driver for the Tahirat Institute, says, she was very virtuous, well-natured, kind, and took care of the poor. During journeys, she would always take care of us as well. She would play a CD of the Holy Quran and its translation and would listen to it throughout the journey. He says, she also took great care of my wife and children. He says, when we would go to the big cities, the shopkeepers who knew her, especially in Rawalpindi and Islamabad, where she frequented, they would say that she had come after quite some time. Initially, when they would ask, she told them that she had moved to Rabwa, where the community's hospital is, and that her husband works there. She would say this and tell them without any fear, while we would be getting worried. May Allah the Almighty grant her forgiveness and mercy. The next mention is of Hassan Sonogo Abu Bakr Sahib, who was a local missionary in Burkina Faso. He passed away recently at the age of 63. Verily to Allah we belong and to him shall we return. During Ramadan, he would deliver daily lectures on the Holy Quran in the Jula language, which were broadcast on Radio Islamic Ahmadiyya. Even the day before he passed away, on 22nd of March, he delivered a lecture. He acquired his early education in Bobo Dioulasso, a city in Burkina Faso. And then traveled to Mauritania for higher studies. After completing his initial higher education there, he proceeded to Al-Azhar University in Egypt. There he mastered Arabic, achieving exceptional proficiency in both literary and spoken Arabic before returning home. After his studies at Al-Azhar, he settled in Ivory Coast, where he established a religious seminary attended by hundreds of students. Although he was not yet an Ahmadi at the time, he became well known throughout Ivory Coast due to his fiery eloquence and exceptional speaking abilities. When Ahmadi missionaries began preaching in that region, the opponents selected Abu Bakr Sahib to confront them. He had great pride in his eloquence. He himself once recounted that on the day of the debate, he confidently wore a grand robe, believing that defeating Ahmadis would bring him fame, prestige, and reverence. However, Allah the Almighty had instilled in him a virtuous nature, and he soon realized that truth lay with the Ahmadis, who possessed clear and strong arguments. He was given the book Al-Qawl al-Sarih, and after studying it, he debated with Abdurrahman Ganate Sahib, a missionary of the community in Abidjan. Allah the Almighty guided him, and he courageously accepted Ahmadiyyat shortly afterwards. This incident of his pledge of allegiance occurred in 1986, when he was around 24 or 25 years old. After accepting Ahmadiyyat, he abandoned his madrasa and all his previous worldly glory. At that time, in the Ivory Coast, had a short course for French-speaking Ahmadi students, which he joined, and thereafter dedicated his life to service of the Jamaat. He soon became one of the community's finest missionaries, excelling particularly in delivering speeches in his mother tongue, Jula. His powerful voice and impassioned style of speaking quickly captivated his listeners. In 1990, when Idris Shahid Sahib was appointed in Burkina Faso, he secured approval for Abu Bakr Sanogo Sahib's transfer from Ivory Coast to Burkina Faso. Here he actively participated in preaching efforts, rapidly achieving success in Jula-speaking regions and established many new chapters of the community through his preaching. In 1999, he was assigned to Dori, an area in Burkina Faso where some of our members were martyred. Arabic was widely spoken there, and local scholars attempted to impress the public with their knowledge of Arabic. Abu Bakr Sahib successfully debated with prominent scholars in this region and successfully refuted them. He preached in remote villages to such an extent that non-Ahmadi scholars began avoiding debates with him. Soon he became renowned as a prominent scholar and a respected sheikh, leading to the establishment of numerous chapters of the community. In 1991, he made contact with Imam Ibrahim Badiga Sahib, a martyr in Mehdiabad, and his friends, who swiftly embraced Ahmadiyyat and later became shining stars of Ahmadiyyat through the martyrdom in 2023. In 2002, the first Ahmadiyya radio station was established in Bobo Dioulasso, where Abu Bakr Sahib became its leading speaker. His passionate dedication to preaching enabled the message of Ahmadiyyat to reach millions, and thousands embraced Ahmadiyyat due to his preaching efforts. He served on the National Majlis Amla for several years, and at the time of his passing, he was serving as Secretary Rishtanata. In 2012, he was appointed to Sikasso in Mali, where he rendered exceptional services. In 2019, when some youths caused mischief against the community's administration in Bobo Dioulasso, I sent him back there. Where he was appointed local president of the community. Through courage, wisdom, hard work, and prayer, he successfully ended the unrest, leading everyone to renew their pledge of allegiance. He leaves behind his mother, wife, brother, three children, and grandchildren. His wife, Aisha Kulabali, says, "He was always ready to serve Islam. Despite health issues, he always prioritized community programs and preaching trips. Sometimes she advised him to rest due to poor health, but he would reply, 'I have dedicated my life and I will strive to serve the faith until my last breath.'" She mentions that since their marriage, she never saw a day when he neglected the tahajjud prayers due to illness. Whenever someone approached him with community or religious matters, he immediately assisted them, even if it meant compromising his own health later. He treated family, neighbors, and acquaintances with great kindness and love, embodying an exemplary personality, deeply devoted to the Holy Quran and passionately in love with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This indeed is the model of a life devotee and missionary, one that our missionaries should always keep in view. May Allah the Almighty continue to grant the community individuals who embody such a spirit of dedication. Idris Shahid Sahib, former Amir of Burkina Faso, writes that Abu Bakr Sahib tirelessly performed outstanding preaching services. He always had a smiling face, presented solid scholarly arguments, and consistently strived to maintain a high standards of service. Local missionary Darab al-Hassan notes that Abu Bakr Sahib was a true lover of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once, while explaining the verse 38 of Surah Al-Ahzab and discussing non-Ahmadi scholars' absurd comments regarding the Holy Prophet's marriage to Hazrat Zainab, tears came to his eyes. Saddened by the ignorant, absurd statements wrongly attributed to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the best of all creation. When such people insult the Holy Prophet, it is not considered blasphemy. Yet Ahmadis honoring him is deemed blasphemous. Even if we take his name, it is deemed as blasphemous. Darab Sahib says that during his travels, he was meticulous in performing tahajjud. He was deeply devoted to Khilafat and always defended the community system fiercely. If anyone spoke against the community,
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله ان الله يامر بالعدل واللسان وايتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر